Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We're grateful for it, and we pray that your spirit would teach us from it. Help us in our weakness, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about God's relentless grace for about 4 weeks now, but up to this point, well, what's going on there? Maybe I thought my batteries were good. So, well, if not, I'll grab Justin's mic, though I won't sound like him. The past.
He's got it on. No, that's okay. Yeah, okay, let's do that. Sorry. That doesn't happen very often. Thank you. This is where grace needs to flow from you. There we go.
Okay. Sorry, Luke, I'm going to mess this all up for you. Are you there? There? Yes, thank you. Wow. Well, there's this passage in John. It says, John describes Jesus like this. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Okay, what a partnership, grace and truth. So that's one of the things you discover about Jesus, right? That he was full of grace and truth. And I'm going to suggest to us this morning that most of us gravitate to one side or the other, you know, because I'm going to suggest that we're either primarily truth people or we're primarily grace people. But rarely does anyone exhibit a healthy Christ-like balance of both virtues. Personally, this series on grace has been an eye-opener for me, but I really, and as I'm going through it, I really felt the Spirit of God leading me to follow this series up on truth because of that partnership. And so right after our 50th celebration, which is on the 23rd or 20th, that weekend, we're going to go into a series that I've called What is Truth? I think the tension between grace and truth is really, really important for us to embrace, because this isn't something that we naturally drift towards. We actually have to be very intentional about setting the course to get the right tension in our life between grace and truth. And I don't know about you, but I find it difficult personally to live in that tension. Probably there's no more place in my life that I lack the tension is when I drive my car. You know, the second that I get in the car, it seems like grace goes out the window. You know, especially when you come to roundabouts, right? It is, what a nightmare. You know, Neva could attest to that. Like, I'll be driving, somebody will be in front of me doing something wrong or whatever, and I'll mutter a few words under my breath. No swearing, though, right? But I'll be muttering a few words, and I know enough about the customs and the rules of the road, and you aren't following them. And that's what I'll be thinking. I've got no grace for you. I will give you a talking to while I'm driving, trying to figure out how I can get around you or not get hit by you or something like that. And I'll admit that I certainly get frustrated and I get angry and I think a few choice thoughts, and I can tell you that most of those thoughts are not seasoned with grace. They're just not. Because I lack that tension in the car. But every now and then, and I stress every now and then, I will make a mistake while driving. Very rare. But it happens. I'll cut somebody off. I'll pull out in front of a car I didn't see, or I'm not paying attention to my speed. I'll make a mistake, and somebody else will honk at me and flip me the bird and all that, you know. And then a strange thing happens in my life. You know, for the rest of the drive, when I see someone doing something wrong, I don't get quite as mad. I don't honk. I don't get up on their bumper. I tend to let it go. And it's in those moments that I realize the importance of living in that tension of grace and truth, because I can see actually in my own life how out of whack I am when it comes to it. In John 1:14, the passage we just read, it says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. But the problem is in our lives is that most of us either lean towards grace or we lean towards truth. Now, the classical definition of grace is God's unmerited favor. You know, grace is perhaps the best one-word summary of what the Bible is all about. The grace of God is quite different to all others. It expresses love, it expresses the kindness, it expresses the generosity of God towards us. It represents really the attitude of the Almighty towards his wandering, rebellion creation, which we are. But it's more than just an attitude. It's God's love in action on our behalf. Grace is God loving. It is God stooping. It is God coming to the rescue. God giving himself generously in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Under grace, God gives us what we don't deserve, heaven. And he doesn't give us what we do deserve, hell. God's grace forgives what it can't excuse. And according to Webster, truth is that which is reliable, trustworthy, faithful, sure, genuine, and sincere. And spiritually speaking, truth is that which is reality or real. It's God's revelation of himself to us. And the truth is the reality that God has chosen to reveal to us. I think there's just a lot of confusion concerning what is truth today, which is why I feel it's important to do a series on truth, that we've never done that. But the reality is that we need this tension between grace and truth in our lives, because without truth, grace breeds self-righteousness and legalism. Grace without truth breeds deception and moral compromise. And the best expression of love is in that tension that we need in our lives between grace and truth. And the truth is that we are really bad at that tension. We aren't very good at living in that tension. Sometimes we don't offer grace to people in our lives that need it and need it desperately. And sometimes we don't tell people the truth of their actions because we don't like conflict or we're afraid of the consequences. But we aren't alone in that tension. We aren't the first ones to struggle through it. Throughout the Bible, you know, many people have struggled with this tension, and maybe the one that we can relate to the most is is the church in the first century, the church of Corinth. They struggled with this tension, I believe, the same way that we do. And if you were to read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it would probably look a whole lot like looking into a mirror. They struggled with very similar issues that we struggle with today. Questions about church leadership, questions about sexual immorality, how to live in a culture but not be influenced by the culture. Those were just a few of the issues that they were facing. And they leaned towards grace, but they often ignored the truth. And really what they kept doing is playing the Jesus card. You know, Jesus loves me, and I'm saved by grace, which is true. But then they go on to say, therefore I can go and do anything that I want. You know, I'm the king, as I talked about last week. I'm really the king that sits on the throne of my life, and I can do whatever I want. Does that sound familiar? You know, I can get drunk on Friday night because I'm saved by grace. Jesus will forgive me. I can sleep with whoever I want because I'm saved by grace. I can destroy my family, blow it up. I can cheat on that person out of their money. I'm saved by grace. I've got this sort of get out of hell free card, and I can do what I want, when I want to do it, and to who I want to do it. Because I got this card in my hand that I can play anytime I want. And then we say something like, well, who are you to judge me? I am saved by grace. See, that church in Corinth, they actually lost their tension. They were full of grace, but they were not full of truth. And the church is called to be full of grace and full of truth. And we must live in the tension between. Otherwise, we will end up in a very, very unhealthy spot. And Jesus came full of grace and full of truth, but we often pick grace or truth, one or the other. And so here's what that looks like. On one extreme, you have grace. You know, a lot of Christians believe it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what a person does or doesn't do. It doesn't matter how a person chooses to live their life, because at the end of the day, there's grace. Right? At the end of the day, because you made that decision of faith that heaven awaits you. A lot of people that God is so loving, so forgiving, that truth doesn't matter anymore, at least matter enough for me to change the way that I'm living. You know, here's what a lot of people would say. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God says is better. I'm going to do what I want and hope in the end that grace lets me get away with it. It's all grace. There's no truth. There's no tension. Now, here's the flip side. A lot of people look at what Jesus said is truth, and they only focus on that. Here's what the Bible says about truth. Here's what God says is the best way. And so many people will take up these truths, and they will load them up, and then they will fire them at unsuspecting people. And that firing on unsuspecting people leads to condemnation. They condemn people based on the truth that they have found in the Bible. And they use that truth to tear down others, but in that process, they often get torn down themselves. A lot of people believe that if you don't live by that truth, then God will see through that little charade and see that you're fake, and you won't get any grace because you were never a Christian to begin with. Every time you make a mistake, every time you sin, every night when you lay your head down on your pillow, you wonder if you're saved. I messed up last night. Maybe my salvation is in question. Maybe I don't have any grace because I was never saved in the first place. It's all truth. There's no grace. There's no tension. Excuse me. Fortunately, Jesus doesn't teach either of those extremes. The church that that Jesus came to establish isn't found on either one of these extremes. It's in the middle. It's not on one side. It's not on the other side. It's both grace and truth. And the church needs that tension. And if the tension is missing in the church, it's lacking. Now, we're going to look at a story of Jesus today, and I think this story best illustrates how grace and truth, that tension of grace and truth. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John 8. And so let me set the scene for you a little bit. Jesus is at the temple, and he's teaching a group of people when all of a sudden there's this woman that is brought in before him. And this woman was... Excuse me, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Not accused, she was caught in the act of adultery. It was a trap, it was a setup. They probably, the leaders of the day, probably followed this couple around. Maybe they saw them eat together. Maybe they saw them get drinks. And when they went back to the hotel room or wherever it was, they waited for a few moments because they knew adultery was going to happen, and they broke down the doors. They threw the sheets off of this couple, and they dragged her along, the woman along. They dragged her right out of her bed, and they left him. And we might say, well, that doesn't sound fair at all. And they ended up bringing this lady before Jesus. These guys, they brought this woman before Jesus, which I'm going to guess was probably the worst day of her life. She's standing before Jesus. Most likely, she's only wrapped in a sheet. And then they started quoting scripture to Jesus, which is never a good idea. Jesus, did you know that the Bible says this? Yeah, I wrote it. So they're quoting scripture, and they're telling Jesus this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And they're reminding Jesus that what this woman just did, this act of adultery, is a sin. But not only a sin, but it was a crime that was punishable by death. Leviticus chapter 16, anyone caught in adultery can be stoned to death. That's the truth. The woman broke God's rule for sexual purity. We could talk about the man at another time, but I just wanted to focus on the woman here. This woman was caught breaking the law. She's blown up her marriage, if she was married. She's probably blown up some other marriages in the process. She's in the wrong. Here's the biblical truth. The wages of sin is death. That's in the Bible. That's a rule. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot argue with that. That's a rule. The wage of all sin is death, not just this sin of adultery, but all sin. So these guys say, hey, Jesus, you know, what should we do with her? And they're trying to trap Jesus, but Jesus knows what they're trying to do. So check out this interaction in starting in verse 2 of John 8. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before this group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't even justify their answer yet. Instead, he just bends down to the ground and he starts writing in the sand. And the Bible doesn't actually teach us or tell us what Jesus wrote in the dirt, because that's not the point. The more important piece is what he says next. They kept on questioning him, and he straightened up after he got off the ground. He said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. That's what he said, but it's really, really important that we know what Jesus did not say. Because a lot of us will impose things on what Jesus said that we think should be in the Bible. Here's what he didn't say. He didn't look back at the crowd and say, "Come on, it's not really that big a deal." Maybe back in the olden days, in the old-fashioned Moses day, but not in our modern first century times. We're good with this, guys, okay? It's not a big deal. So don't worry about it. With all the other problems in the world right now, do we really need to believe that this is a big deal? I mean, people were getting nailed to the crosses every day. Is it really a big deal who this lady sleeps with? This isn't a big deal. Just go home. That's all grace and no truth. And Jesus didn't say that. Here's another thing that he didn't say. Come on, guys, give her a break. Give her a break. It's not her fault. Excuse me. You don't know her story like I do. You see, she's been in a bad marriage with a bad guy, and she shouldn't have married him in the first place. And her husband doesn't treat her very well, and she still has some daddy issues that she's dealing with. And so she fell in love with this guy that she met at the watering hole last night. And for once, she felt good about herself. And he makes her happy. And he promised her all these things, and she believed it. So she's really not at fault. Jesus didn't say that either. He didn't come to say that we all make mistakes. She's only 19. You know, it was a prom. It was college. It was, the watering hole. He didn't say that. And maybe you wish he did, but he didn't. And Jesus also didn't say, "You're right. She was caught in a sin, and that wage of sin is death. So let's do it. Let's grab our stones and stone her." And if you're looking for someone to cast the first stone, I'm in. I'll blow the whistle and we will go on after her. You know, let's give her what she deserves, which is true. There's actual Bible verses to back it up. But that's not what he said. That's all truth and no grace. And Jesus didn't say that. What he said was, if there is someone else in this religious crowd who hasn't committed a sin, maybe not this sin, but a sin that the Bible tells us not to do, if someone like that exists in this crowd, then go ahead. By all means, throw the first stone. But watch what happens. Excuse me. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Why did they go home? They were right. They had the truth on their side. They had a Bible verse to back it up. Why didn't they just point out the verse and then step into the role of jury, judge, prosecutor, and executor? What stopped them? Well, the answer is truth. The same truth that brought them to the place that they thought they had the right to attack what others had done. Those things that others had done wrong in their lives, it also stopped them dead in their tracks when Jesus acknowledged what they said was true. He also acknowledges to them a bigger truth. And that truth is, if those are the rules that you want to play by, we can play by those rules. But are you sure that you want to do that? See, we can use truth as a weapon to destroy other people. We can use truth to destroy her. But when we are done with her, yeah, you're next. And that's the simple truth of it. That's the truth. Everyone gets what they deserve. And does any of us want to play by those rules? No, I don't think so. I'm out. I don't want to play by those rules. And what happened is that the whole crowd, they didn't want to play by those rules either. So they dropped their stones and they went home. They wanted to condemn her with the truth, but once they realized that the truth just didn't condemn her, it also condemned them. They were out. And I think that if we were honest, we do this all the time in our lives. We can actually be the biggest hypocrites when we see someone make a mistake. We are just so quick to throw truth at them. But when we're the one that makes that mistake, what we want is people to offer us grace. Just like when I'm in the car driving, I judge with the truth, but when I'm being judged, I want to be judged by grace. And I think probably, if we're honest, we all want that as well. When I'm confronted with the truth, although I might be wrong, I'm guilty too. And I have to put down my stones and walk away. I don't want to play by those rules, because if they are guilty, then I'm guilty too. Listen, that truth that you're using to condemn that person that you live with, or that you work with, or that you see on the streets, or your neighbor, that same truth will condemn you too. If you want to bring truth into the picture, then everyone gets what they deserve. And when we use truth as a weapon, we really just are simply bending down, picking up rocks, ready to condemn. And when we throw those rocks, ultimately they're going to ricochet back and they're going to hit us. And many of us stop reading the story here. The takeaway, I guess, from this part is simply that nobody is perfect, so don't throw stones. Don't throw stones. We all make mistakes, so don't judge each other. But Jesus isn't done. He's not done yet. And we can't ignore where Jesus is going to go with this in this passage. But we're going to have to wait till next Sunday to learn it. This is a two-parter. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this tension of grace and truth. And Father, I ask you to forgive us for when we have held one up more than the other, when we haven't balanced that tension in our lives correctly, when we have been so ready to pick up a stone and throw it at somebody, condemning them, when we ourselves are condemned as well. I pray that you would help us live with that tension, grow in that tension, and be people full of grace and full of truth. And as we pause in this, your word today, and we take it up again next week, I pray that your Spirit might help this tension come alive in our lives, that we would be a people that would be able to both practice grace and both practice truth. We thank you for, in Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us.